Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Nolan. This morning, we're going to be looking into the book of Obadiah. And yes, that is a book in the Bible, if you're wondering right now. It's the smallest book in the Old Testament. So if you want to flip over there now in your phones, however you want to get there, turn there now. I don't know what word to use. Is there a synonym for the word announcements? Because we don't like that word here. Announcements. Thank you. Thank you, Darren. Okay, so I'm going to mention two things. There's youth group tonight at 6:30 p.m. I'll meet right here. And that's for 5th to 12th graders. If you know any, please bring them out. And then another announcement. Tomorrow, we're starting our Acts 242 group. That starts at 6:30 p.m. Bring food if you would like. I'm bringing dairy-free hand-pickled roll-ups. That's my go-to. So I'm going to bring that. Bring your Bible and bring a game if you would like. We're going to spend some time playing games, reading the Bible, praying, singing together, just being a family together. So turning our minds over to the book for our text this morning, Obadiah, I'm going to go through all the book this morning. And it is the shortest book, and I'm not going to read the entire text, but I'm going to pick out a few different texts. I'd like to kind of start with a story. There's a professional, he used to be a professional boxer, famous boxer. His name was Muhammad Ali. Some of you guys have heard of him. And he was a convert to the Islam religion. He had a different name before Muhammad Ali. I don't know what that is. Somebody said it. Three different people said it at the same time, so I still have no idea what it is. Anyways, his first professional loss in the boxing ring came on March 8th, 1971. Ali fought Joe Frazier at what was called the Fight of the Century. And he lost after 15 rounds. I'm not a boxer, so just getting my face planted in for 15 rounds, though, that sounds intense. Over his impressive career as a boxer, his record was 56 wins, 5 losses, and 37 knockouts. He was fantastic at his sport. He was also known to be quite a prideful man. And so I have a quick story. A humorous story of Ali's pride, and it kind of goes like this. In Muhammad Ali's heyday as a heavyweight champion in boxing, he had taken his seat on a 747 plane, and it was starting to taxi down the runway for takeoff. The flight attendant walked by and noticed Ali did not have on his seatbelt and said, "Please fasten your seatbelt, sir." He looked up proudly and snapped, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And without hesitation, she stared at him and said, "Superman don't need no plane." So this morning we're going to look at Obadiah. And the reason I use that story is because the book of Obadiah, there's a people group named Edom, and their issue was pride. And so I want to think about that this morning. And I don't know, some of you may still be trying to find the book of Obadiah. I'm going to give you how I find it in the Bible. I open up my Bible, and be prepared to be unimpressed. I open up my Bible, I look for the small books in the Bible, and I just start looking for one that says Obadiah. I know that it comes before the book of Jonah, and I think after the book of Amos. That's all of the help I am to you on that. So, or use your table of contents. There you go. Okay, so why preach the book of Obadiah? Because I think it gives great insight into the God that we Christians love and serve. The book of Obadiah is a book that was written probably over 2,500 years ago. And it is a book that has powerful implications for us today. In Genesis, there is a story of two twins. They struggled with one another in the womb. And one of them, as the other one was being born, grabbed the ankle as the other twin was being born. The firstborn of the twins, his name was Esau, and the secondborn was Jacob. The boys grow up, some, and the younger brother, Jacob, deceives his brother, Esau, into giving up his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. Anybody going home and eating lentil soup tonight? Right here? Yeah, nice. Good, Josh. That's right. So then Jacob steals the blessing of his father and once again has taken away something that was due to Esau. Esau begins to plot to kill his brother Jacob. Jacob flees from the presence of his brother and parents to go and live with his uncle. Out of these two twin brothers, we get two people groups, one that we call Israel, that comes from the line of Jacob, and then the other one we call Edom, which comes from the line of the other twin brother, Esau. So what is the relevance of the story of Jacob and Esau to the book of Obadiah? In this book, the prophet Obadiah prophesies of the destruction of the kingdom of Edom. Later on in the history, Edom was conquered and overtaken by another people group. So God makes it clear in his scriptures that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Death is a result of sin. God hates sin, but God wants to bless his people with life. So I'm not going to read all the verses of this book, but I'm going to start at verses 3 and 4, but I exhort you to read this book. It doesn't take long in your spare time. So starting at verses 3 and going to verse 4. Your arrogant heart has deceived you, you who live in clefts of the rock, in your home on the heights, who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I will bring you down. This is the Lord's declaration. So my observation number one for this morning is pride does not glorify God. Edom was overrun with pride. They lived up in the heights of the mountains. I don't know, that might not sound that impressive to us. I think it was something in the culture that day. You know, it was cool to live in the mountains, I guess. The Israelites down in the valley were like the untouchables. Edom thought of themselves greater and higher than this other nation. They thought that their achievements were better than their relatives. So can you imagine having a twin, and when that person had struggles, just leaving them to suffer and be persecuted? That's kind of what's going on here. Because they cared more about the possessions than the people who those possessions belong to. So Obadiah uses a picture of an eagle to illustrate this pride. An eagle is like the greatest bird in the sky, greatest predator bird of the sky. No other bird would go and try to take out an egg from the nest of the eagle. It has great pride. This is the people of Edom. They're a prideful people. They're high upon the mountains and just seeking their worldly pleasures rather than what is pleasing and obeying the commands of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see in verse 9 that God hates the sin of pride that this nation had. God hates the pride in our lives. I want to tell you, hates it when we have pride. Pride says that I can do these things without God's help. God knocked down the nation of Edom, who were in the high mountains full of pride and arrogance towards the people of God. He will also knock me and you down from our pride. I sometimes hear people say, I am a really bad sinner, or I do not know how God could ever forgive me of the things that I've done, the things that I've committed in my life. I think it's essential to the Christian faith that we realize our sin. However, many times we see ourselves as far worse people than other people. That is just simply not true. According to God's standards are Jesus. We say, well, that person murdered someone. I'm not that bad. We're not meeting up to the standards of God. None have. Your sins and my sins are not special. And a lot of times I hear people like talking about their testimony. And they say, well, you know, I had really bad things happen in my life. And it's almost that there's a sense of pride of those things. And I think when we tell our testimonies, it's a good thing to, you know, express what the Lord has brought us through. And that can be helpful for other people. That can show other people the grace of God in our own lives. But I often feel like, don't be prideful of your stages of life when you were a drunkard or you were unforgiving or, you know, you were overrun with pride. Don't be prideful of that. Don't be confident in that. That's not our testimony. Our testimony is that Jesus has taken us from there to a different place. Observation number two this morning is avoiding helping those in need does not glorify God. Let's read verses 10 through 12. You will be covered with shame and destroyed forever because of violence done to your brother Jacob. On the day you stood aloof, on the day strangers captured his wealth, while foreigners entered his city gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were just like one of them. Do not gloat over your brother in the day of his calamity. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah. In the day of their destruction, do not boastfully mock in the day of distress. In verses 10 through 14, I get this picture of Edom, the people of Edom, standing on a rock as Israel is just like taken away in chains. They're imprisoned, and Edom just stands there and lets it happen. Edom goes and gets their possessions as they're being taken away as slaves. So for us, instead of standing on the rock, looking down upon those who are being oppressed, what should we do instead? Let me ask you, church, do you think about those people? Think about those people that you call your friends. Why are they your friends? Do you both share the same interests and hobbies together? Are your friends people who give you a better status in your community and give you opportunities to do things that you could not have done without them? Jesus came into this world born in a place where dirty animals lived. The first people to come and visit Jesus were lowly, dirty shepherds. He chose poor fishermen that couldn't even catch a fish as his disciples. They could hardly catch a fish. I think they caught fish sometimes. When we live and walk like Jesus, our normal lives will be turned upside down. And then that will be the time when there will be revival in this place. But so often we are like the nation of Edom. We know our neighbors are addicted to drugs. Or they're poor and they send their kids to school, you know, misbehaving or something. I just wonder who Jesus would hang out with if he lived in Dighton. And if Jesus lived in your town, would he be a person you would hang out with? I don't think we really have to wonder. The Bible is clear who Jesus hung out with. The Bible is clear what Jesus was like. God has crafted each person in this world in a very unique way in his own image. And as we walk or drive around Dighton, Tustin, Leroy, Luther, Everett, Cadillac, McBain, Marion, whatever cities I missed. I encourage you to love your neighbors and seek out what their needs may be. My personal belief is that I cannot truly love my neighbors if I do not know my neighbors' names. I pray that God would open us up doors to pray for our neighbors, care for them in their sufferings, care for those people in our sphere of influence. Observation number 3 this morning comes from verse 15. It says, "For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. What you deserve will return on your own head." Point number 3, God is jealous for his glory. An interesting thing happens here in verse 15. Up to this point, Obadiah has been talking about the judgment of Edom. But here in verse 15, it shifts from Edom to all the nations. Obadiah has used the example of Edom and their sin to represent his main point, that the judgment for the evil in this world will come to all the nations because of their sin. The day of the Lord is a phrase that we see throughout the Old Testament. And it is a day of judgment for those who never repented of their sins in this life. For those in the days of Obadiah, and for those in our day today who will not give up their sins and worldly pleasures, the day of the Lord will be a day of great sorrow, and it's not a day that they would look forward to. But for those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, we have no fear in the judgment. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I want to ask that. You know, and when I think about the phrase "the day of the Lord" and judgment, those are hard terms. We don't want to think about those things very often. But I have faith in Christ, but I know a lot of my friends don't. A lot of my friends don't know Christ as their Savior. A lot of my family does not know Christ as their Savior. And for me, when I read judgment, or I read the day of the Lord, this great day where Jesus will come back and judge those people who live in sin, for me, it's a day for me to, when I read it, it puts in my heart that I want to evangelize. I want to share the gospel with people. Doesn't mean I want to invite more people to church, because inviting people to church doesn't save them. To me, it's a good idea to invite people to church. I'm not telling you not to do that. But every molecule in my heart makes me want to just share the grace of God and the story of God with those people. I want everybody to know Jesus. I don't want anybody to face a judgment. And I think that's what those passages, when we come to those, we shouldn't just tremble in fear. It's good to have a reverence of Jesus. But me and you, we don't have nothing to fear if you know Christ. So, and I think our prayers, let's think about prayer for a second. What our prayers need to be more like is that the Holy Spirit would transform and revive the hearts of many in our world today, many in our community. Then our prayer should be that we would go with courage and boldness to evangelize. And then what do? We go. God will supply us with our needs. Pray these things and then go out and seek people to talk to. I love to travel around this time of the year and see the beautiful colors on the of the leaves, the autumn colors. But how much more beautiful is this site right here? People. We're all made in the image of God. I just encourage you to go out and seek people in your community. And just know those people. Learn those people. Jesus, think about what he did. He just walked around. People came to him. He went to where the people were. How much more precious and valuable are your neighbors and the people in your community than those dead corpses? I'm referring to the colorful leaves on the trees. I kind of stole that from one of my youth that are dangling from the tree branches. I'm not going to name his name. Okay, so point number four, living for the glory of God. Let me read the end of verse 21. It says, the kingdom will be the Lord's. So if you read verses 19 through 21, there's this, it's like this bunch of different cities and locations, and it's kind of confusing. But the point is that they're really far apart. God has promised to get rid of all the evil people, get rid of all the evil, all the sin, and he's going to put his people there, the promised land. This is going to be the promised land. And this, to me, is a shadow of heaven. And heaven, there's going to be, it's going to be this place that every tribe and nation and tongue and people, every family group are going to be there. And it's heaven, I imagine, is a big place. I don't know. But I imagine it's a big place. And it's going to be a place where we worship God. And that's what this picture here is a place on this earth that they would worship God, the temple. In heaven, it's all going to be the temple. We're going to worship God everywhere. And this should be a day that we look forward to. Music's pretty good here on Sunday mornings, wouldn't you say? But can you imagine what the music is going to be like in heaven? And do you know Jesus and love him enough that the idea of falling on your knees and casting your crown at his feet is the greatest thought that you can imagine? We will worship and glorify God here in this life and in the life to come. And God is worthy and deserving of all glory and honor and praise. Honor him when you sleep and honor him when you eat and everything in between. Let me give you a couple points of application from the text this morning. Kill your pride before it kills you. Another more broad way of saying it would be to kill your sin before it kills you. Sin kills, and our sin makes a barrier between God and us. And if we do not repent of these sins in this life and trust in Jesus, then we will perish after this life. I've heard people that call themselves Christians say that I am saved and I cannot lose my salvation, so I can do whatever I want. And I'm just saying that's the wrong attitude. I went to a Baptist school, but that's the wrong attitude. Look at the message in Ephesians 1:4 when it says, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to do what? To be holy and blameless in love before him. God didn't choose us to sin. God chose us to live sinless lives. It's going to be a lifelong process, but I encourage you in it. Before God had began to create the universe, God had chose you to live a set apart life from the sinful world around us. Be a light wherever God has placed you and realize that God is always working behind the scenes, doing things that me and you cannot even imagine. Trust in God. Number two is love your neighbors. Learn your neighbors' names. Care about their needs. Shake their hand. Invite them over to dinner or do something. Invite them to church. Share the gospel with them. In our culture today, Jesus would have been considered a person who did some pretty dangerous things. Touching people with diseases, touching people that had leprosy, and approaching and talking to a demon-possessed person, walking on water. I just encourage you to love your neighbors and go out and if you think it's a dangerous situation, I'm not telling you to just do dangerous things for the sake of it. But I remember hearing Francis Chan say, the Holy Spirit is going to drive us to the cross just as he drove Jesus to the cross. Our lives, we need to take up our cross and follow Jesus. As I conclude and the band comes on up, I recap in this way. Pride is a sin that kills many, and God hates sin. God hates it when our neighbors are in need and we look the other way. God will judge all the peoples and nations for their sin. Yet Jesus came into this world not to condemn us, but to save us. Jesus showed us and taught us how to live without sin and how to love our brothers and care for those in need. Whatever you have done that you think you cannot be forgiven, God can forgive those sins because of Jesus. Christ has came to liberate the prisoners, and the ransom has been paid. You have the choice to live unashamed in this life because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Through the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, we can bring glory to God in this life and in the life to come. Thank you.